All right, well, I guess let me tell you what we are going to talk about, because you're probably expecting me to say pride and humility, because we pretty much spent the last 4 weeks on just one verse talking about pride and humility over and over, looking at Luke 14:11 from almost every angle. And maybe you thought that verse broke me and that would be the only verse I would preach on for the rest of my life. I kind of wondered that myself, but we're going to try to move on and focus on something a little different today and talk about hospitality, though this subject is connected, actually. But if you'll take your Bible and open to Luke 14, we're not in verse 11 this time, but verses 12 through 14. At least that's where we're going to start, though this really is going to be a little bit of a topical slash expository message, toppositional, because I'm going to try to keep it mostly to what's going on here, but feel like we need to look at a bunch of different verses as well. So how we're going to do this, we're going to start here and identify a subject that's important in Luke chapter 14, and then I'm going to show actually in the whole Gospel of Luke, and then we're going to look at a whole lot of different Bible verses and think about why it's important and a little bit about how to apply it. And one reason I feel like we actually need to see a lot of Bible verses for this one is because this subject's going to be a little bit controversial, or it should stir up some conversation, at least. I would be surprised if it didn't bother you at all. So you're going to need to see it in a lot of places, which is going to take some work. But if you'll hang in there, I think it's going to be worth it, because we're going to focus on a neglected area of Christian discipleship, something we don't talk about enough when we talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And you know, we are a church that really wants to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is one of our favorite subjects. We're big into discipleship. And when we talk about discipleship, of course, really we're talking about sharing the gospel with people who aren't saved, and as God does save them, helping them become part of a biblical local church, and then helping them learn to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And so we're talking about transformation, not just getting a little more information and knowing some facts, but life transformation. That's what we're after, helping people apply what the Bible says to everyday life. And I guess I just wonder, as you think about doing that, applying the Bible to your life, or teaching someone to observe what Jesus has commanded them, I wonder what are the kinds of things that you would think they would need to learn to practice. So maybe if you're going to make a list of important Christian virtues to talk about, or ways that the gospel should impact our behavior, what would be on your list? Because I know there would be a lot of options, like purity. You might want to help them be pure. That would definitely be an important one. Or marriage and family. Maybe you would want to help them know how to be a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife or a good single person for the Lord. How to read the Bible, maybe. I don't know. Some people might put giving on there. You have to learn to give. There are probably lots of different things that we could bring up and discuss. But today, I want us to think about one of the primary ways the gospel should change us, one that should be on every list, near the top, actually, and that's our attitude toward the stranger, the way we relate to the stranger. And that may surprise you, talking about our attitude toward the stranger as a really important, vital component of Christian discipleship. Or maybe not, but if you're familiar with how the Bible talks about this, you know this means I'm wanting us to talk about the subject of hospitality, and I'm pretty excited to do that, actually. But I think there are some challenges. And last week, when I began talking about this with the group that meets on Sunday evenings, I realized, okay, this is going to be a little bit of a lively discussion, because we've all heard different things about hospitality over the years. So let's make sure that we all are talking about the same subject as we start, before we go any further. What is hospitality? That's a good first point. One, what is hospitality? Because I know for some people, hospitality is an industry, so you Google it, and that's what you get. And that's not what we're talking about, obviously. In fact, just for fun, John Calvin said hotels were a sign of human depravity because of the fact that they demonstrated that we had lost the virtue of hospitality. But for others, the idea of hospitality mainly has to do with having friends and family over to our homes for a meal, kind of expecting that hospitality is going to be shown us in the future, in some way at least, which is not what we're talking about either. Clearly, if you look down at this text, verse 12, Luke writes, he said also to the man who had invited him, here's our text, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. And of course, there's some context to this that we'll need to understand why Jesus says what he says. But since Jesus says, don't do this, clearly that means that kind of hospitality where we're having our friends over is not exactly what we're talking about either. It's more than fellowship with people you like or who are easy to get along with. In other words, it's not entertaining. The focus is not on self. Here I am to make your time wonderful. It shifts the focus from us to them, specifically to strangers. In the Bible, hospitality literally means love of strangers, which is what we see illustrated here. Jesus doesn't explicitly say to be hospitable, but what he tells him to do is pretty much an illustration of what the word hospitality means, because the word hospitality comes from two Greek words, philos and xenon, and philos is basically brotherly love, and xenon is stranger. So while we might hear hospitality and think about cooking and like making sure the table looks nice and entertaining and having our friends over, in the Bible, hospitality is brotherly love of strangers. And stranger being someone we don't know very well, someone who doesn't know us really well, someone kind of on the outside of our circle, someone who might be sort of strange to us. And brotherly love having to do with concern, with care, with affection, a desire for relationship. And so it could be a Christian, actually. A lot of times in the New Testament, when we're commanded to be hospitable, the context is to other Christians. For example, sometimes it's a traveling missionary. And actually, that seems to be a very common way they showed hospitality. Missions and a concern for missions is really part of a hospitality ministry. But it could be non-Christians as well. And it often refers to people who are vulnerable in some way, people in need, Christian or non-Christian. Caring for people, you don't really have a reason from a human perspective to care for. Which, of course, is what Jesus is talking to the Pharisee about in verse 13. He says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And we'll need to think a little more about why Jesus chooses the categories he does. But I'll tell you this, if the Pharisee started doing what Jesus was saying, it was going to turn his life upside down. I mean, this would have been something even bigger than us simply serving at a soup kitchen at Thanksgiving or something, because who you ate with in those days was a big deal. Even now, actually, probably we feel like we're so different, but even now, we normally end up eating with people who are like us. Go to a food court at a mall, you know, and look at who's eating with who. People normally eat with people that look a little like them. Even here in Fullerton, we have a number of coffee shops. And if you look at the different coffee shops, you'll often find those coffee shops are filled with people who look a little bit like the owner. But I guess we don't always look down on someone for eating with someone else or define them by who they eat with, but that might be because we don't eat with people normally that are much different than us, honestly. I know when we moved to Africa and started having people over and bringing people with us to church who were different, there actually were people who started saying things like, you know, Josh just likes poor people more, or other kinds of things. So I'm not convinced we're totally different than they were back then, but it definitely was more intense than just a couple comments. If he, the Pharisee, was going to show hospitality like this, the way Jesus described, it was going to require courage and compassion and humility and force him to make a decision that was completely countercultural and would only make sense if he believed Jesus was who he said he was, which is at the heart of what we're talking about when we talk about biblical hospitality. We're not really talking about a skill right now, but a stance, an attitude, an approach to the stranger, a disposition that is bigger than just being nice or polite, that's based on believing in Jesus and the resurrection and the judgment and eternal life and how the gospel works, and that other places the Bible calls brotherly love, with the emphasis on love. And I really want to bold print love, a heart that is genuinely and generously open to other people we normally would have no reason in the world beside Jesus to care about. And so when I say we're going to talk about hospitality, first thing, understand this subject of hospitality is big. And how all this got started, what's the reason we're talking about this subject right now? That's second. Because we're highlighting this, and like I said, I'm all excited. I want this to be true of us. And maybe you're wondering what's got me going. I mean, why are we taking the time to do all this talking about hospitality? Because the reason is not, you know, that I'm looking at Cornerstone and just wanting everyone here at the church to have the same extroverted personality. Like, hey, stranger, here I am. Or to make us feel like we have one more thing to add to our busy schedule. And the reason's not because I happen to be this kind of person naturally either. Because I don't know, maybe you look at a pastor and you think that he is just someone who wants to talk to people all the time. And so it might help to know that I, by nature, by personality, coming out of the box, am not someone who just loves meeting new people. And I'm not saying I like being that way, but I started hiding behind my mom at a very young age, if you know what I'm saying. And my parents worked with me for a long time, the way I related to new people. But it goes deep. If you just look at my natural instinct, I'm not someone who goes into coffee shops and wants to be best friends with the person making my coffee. If I go into a store to shop and the person comes up and he's like, hey, and he stands beside me and wants to help me, I'm like, why did I come into this store? I don't want to go into that store again. And I'm talking about my personality, not whether that's right or wrong. My personality, if I'm going to act differently, I have to think about it and apply the Bible to it. And I was like that from the time I was young. And even as I got older, you know, if I would see someone I knew in a grocery store but I didn't know them well, I would usually hope they didn't see me and be tempted to go down a different aisle. I've done that, unfortunately. When we would go out witnessing in Africa, my African friends would laugh because of how hard it was for me to talk to strangers. And maybe you think that's weird or whatever, or that's just my personality. And of course, to a certain extent, it probably is weird, and it is my personality. But you know, if it keeps me from moving to the stranger, wanting to welcome the stranger, loving the stranger, it's not personality. And it's not just weird anymore. It's wrong. This is a moral issue. Hear me now. We're talking about the subject of hospitality because it's an issue of morality, not personality. It's an issue of morality, of right and wrong, of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is a following Jesus issue. And we see that in our passage in Luke 14 for sure, which of course is where all this got started. The reason we're talking about hospitality all begins here, where Jesus is confronting a ruler of the Pharisees. And in verses 12 through 14, he zones in on how he's showing hospitality. When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And I know we're kind of used to these verses, like, yeah, of course Jesus says this here. But if you really look at them, they're shocking. I mean, first of all, imagine if someone lived like that, actually lived like that. It really would be a different way if your normal pattern was to show extravagant hospitality for people who have nothing to give you. And it got me thinking a little about why Jesus brings this up in the first place, because it's so different, and it's probably not what we would have thought to say in this situation. It definitely would have been awkward to look at the person who invited you over to dinner, who people were coming to honor and to be honored by, and tell him, you know what? You invited all the wrong people. And so there had to be a pretty big reason Jesus says this. And to understand that reason, I think you have to remember that verses 1 through 24 all go together. These verses are part of a section where Jesus is identifying what is wrong with the religious leaders in his day, and that is actually a major issue in the Gospel of Luke. A big part of what Luke wants us to understand is why these particular Jews rejected Jesus. And at first, if you look back at verses 1 through 6, it seems like maybe it has to do with a controversy over the law. Specifically, the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus about the Sabbath. And you know, they bring someone over to see if Jesus would heal him because they want to show everyone that Jesus is not serious about the Sabbath the way they were. And so if you asked them at that moment the problem with Jesus, they would have definitely said this is a doctrinal issue. That's the problem. But Jesus shows them that's not actually what's going on, right? Because in verse 5, he says, which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things, and they could not reply because they totally would have pulled him out. That's why Jesus says immediately. If it was their son or something that belonged to them, they wouldn't have even thought about it. And so that meant they didn't actually disagree with Jesus as much as they were pretending to about the Sabbath. And so it's not really this big doctrinal issue. That's the problem. But what was it then? Because the surprise was that it was ethical. It's an ethical issue, which is surprising because the Pharisees in many ways looked like they were the most ethical people, definitely the people most concerned about the law. And yet if we go back and look at this passage piece by piece in slow motion, we start to see what the religious leaders were getting wrong, because here in verse 1, they bring in someone who needed to be healed, and they don't want Jesus to heal him, which is crazy. And when he's healed, instead of celebrating, he just exits the scene, and they're fine with that. And so think for a minute about what they're doing, because that's a shocking lack of love for the stranger. You understand? If you did that yourself. And then in verses 7 through 11, Jesus gets to the heart of their problem and shows why they're so callous, and it's because they're focused on exalting themselves. Jesus is going to come back to this in Luke 18. And he's going to talk about those who are self-righteous and treat others with contempt, because they go together. Pride and a lack of love for people. And so they've got these categories, and they see themselves in a category above others. And so he tells them to humble themselves, or they're going to be judged. And then he gives them a specific place to start in verses 12 through 14. And what does he talk about? He talks about changing their approach to hospitality. And that's not random, I don't think. That's my point. The solutions fit the problems, because self-righteousness and contempt for others is a pattern. This lack of love for strangers is a pattern. If you go back and you start looking at all the different times the Pharisees, the scribes, and lawyers are brought up in Luke, almost every single time Luke pinpoints a lack of concern for the outsider. I'm saying it's a pattern. And maybe let me run through these real quick so you can be struck by it the way I was. But Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26 is the first time we meet the Pharisees. And you probably remember the story, because they come from all over to find out what's going on with Jesus. And they're watching as he's healing all these different people, like person after person after person. When some people bring in a man who was paralyzed and they're so desperate, they get him in through the roof. And the first thing Jesus does is look at him and forgive him of his sins. And you know what the Pharisees are thinking as he does that? Because I'll tell you, it's not, I wonder if he's going to heal the man. Instead, it is, how can he say what he just said? And at first, maybe that doesn't stand out as a total lack of love for the stranger, but it makes you wonder, as you keep reading, can't these people see the hurting who are right in front of them? Because over and over, it comes up that the Pharisees don't care about hurting marginalized people. Like later in Luke 5, verses 27 through 32, there's a tax collector named Levi. And Jesus goes and finds him and says, follow me. And he does, which is amazing, because this man has a super profitable business extorting people. And yet he leaves it all behind to be with Jesus. And he has a feast for Jesus to tell his friends, which you would think would be exciting for the religious leaders because these people are changing, and yet Luke says they're upset instead. They don't care about the stranger. They don't want to welcome them in and see them transformed. And so Luke 6, 1 through 6, Jesus and his disciples are out walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and the disciples are hungry, and they take some grain to eat, and the Pharisees see that, and they're angry, and when Jesus reveals the reason in the Gospel of Matthew, he says it's because they don't understand what God meant when he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They don't understand God's heart for the hurting. And it keeps going. Luke 6, 6 through 10 is about a man with a withered hand who Jesus heals. And you know how Luke says the Pharisees feel after Jesus heals this man? This is the verse. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. It's like they don't even see the man. Then Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, which is actually a key passage because at first it looks like the Pharisees are showing hospitality as they invite Jesus over for dinner. But clearly hospitality is about more than a meal, because what happens when Jesus gets there? The religious leaders fail to show him any kindness or respect, and a person they consider a sinful woman sees how Jesus is being treated and is overwhelmed and shows Jesus the hospitality the Pharisees should have. It's like she becomes the host. She's the one showing hospitality to Jesus. And what does Jesus say at the end? He says, learn from her. He says, she's the one who is forgiven and who is saved. Then in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, a lawyer comes to Jesus to talk about the law. And what does Jesus tell him it means to obey the command to love your neighbor as yourself? He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, which really is a parable about what? Hospitality. In Luke 11, Jesus pronounces woes on the Pharisees and lawyers as they're failing to show him true hospitality. And one of the reasons he condemns them is because they load people with burdens and do not touch the burdens with one of their fingers. In other words, they don't care about people. They use religious excuses to justify their hard-hearted behavior. And we get a graphic example of how hard they are in Luke 13 as the ruler of the synagogue tries to stop Jesus from being able to show God's love to needy strangers. Somebody gets healed, and he's like, no, no more, not now, not here. And we're looking at Luke 14 now, but when we get to Luke 15, these are some of the most famous parables in the Gospel of Luke. And you know where it begins? You're so close, you could look at it. It begins with the Pharisees not liking the kind of hospitality Jesus was showing. And the parables are basically Jesus saying, that's your problem. And if your attitude doesn't change, you're going to be the ones who miss out on God's hospitality. One of the major differences between Jesus and the Pharisees was the way they practiced hospitality. Because, of course, the way they practiced hospitality was connected back to what they believed about God and about his kingdom and about what he was doing through the Messiah. And then comes Luke 16, where you see this on full display, because one reason the Pharisees struggled with hospitality was pride, but another was greed. They loved money. And Jesus is like, if you're not faithful with using your money the way God wants you to use your money to make friends that you'll meet in heaven, don't think you're actually serving God. And then he tells a story to illustrate about a rich man and a poor man. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man's having all these feasts and all these parties for his friends while the poor man is sitting at his gate, and Jesus makes clear, he just wishes to be fed with the crumbs from his table. And then they both die, and the poor man is exalted, and the rich man is humbled. And when the rich man is in torment, in Hades, crying out to Abraham, he's like, someone just needs to go back and tell my brothers this, and they'll repent. And Abraham says, no, they won't, because all of this is in Moses and the prophets. It's all there. And if they won't listen to them, they won't listen to anyone. And it's like Jesus is telling the Pharisees, if they would just read the law, they would know this. If they would just read the law, they would know hospitality, our attitude to the stranger, our approach, is an ethical issue for people so supposedly serious about the law, their lack of love for the hurting revealed they clearly didn't get God's heart. And this was a big deal for the Pharisees, especially because they were claiming to be religious leadership and to represent God. That goes all the way back actually to Ezekiel 34. Read that before we get to Luke 15. But They should have known this. They took the Bible and they said they were serious about it, and yet they clearly were not. And Jesus looks at the way they're relating to these weak and vulnerable people and is saying, you're not qualified to teach anybody anything. Because hospitality, look, is not an option for God's people. It's not just something some people are into. It's not just something that's nice. It's not just something for people with time or space or that kind of personality or nice homes and a lot of money. It is an ethical issue. It is about obedience to God's law. It's about being righteous in the Gospel of Luke for sure. And it's not just the Gospel of Luke that emphasizes hospitality. That's the thing. Maybe that's a little abstract for you, but part of why we're talking about this, the way we're talking about it, is because when I began seeing how Luke stresses it here in chapter 14, and when I saw the way he stressed it in the rest of Luke, I couldn't stop there and had to look at the rest of the New Testament as well. And so you can take the book of Acts to start. If you think about how Luke describes the early church in Acts 2, you could make an argument, and scholars do, that the church begins with a display of hospitality. As the Spirit of God enables believers to go out and share the gospel in all sorts of different languages to visitors who were in Jerusalem for the Passover, he has believers speak to these strangers in their language. That's hospitality. But if that seems too, you know, abstract for you, you definitely see hospitality on display at the end of the chapter. As Luke gives a short summary of all these amazing things God was doing in the early church, and one of the main things he tells us, maybe you remember Acts 2, 42 through 47, is that they were showing hospitality to one another by selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to any who had need. And you get a very similar summary in Acts 4, verse 34, where it talks about the early church, and listen to what it says. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had need. Then Acts 6, which is very early on in the life of the church, you discover they're already getting this plan together to show hospitality for needy widows. Fast forward to Acts 9, we meet two of the unsung heroes in the book of Acts, Ananias and Barnabas. And one reason why they're heroes is because they were willing to show risky hospitality to Paul when few others would. Paul had murdered Christians, and of course, he became a believer, and the church was scared to welcome him in. And both Ananias and Barnabas pushed past fear to show God's love to him. Then we usually read the next story in Acts 10 about Peter and the Gentile Cornelius as being about the conversion of Cornelius, and it was. But you know who else was changed in that story? It was Peter. And one way God changed him was by making him willing to associate with people he never would have before. In other words, God reveals to Peter it was right to show hospitality to the Gentiles and to sit down and have a meal with them. And when Luke describes what happened as God saved people throughout the rest of the book, you'll find him talking about them showing hospitality almost immediately after, like Acts 16. The first thing Lydia does after becoming a Christian was beg Paul and the people who were serving with him to come to her house and stay. And after the Philippian jailer became a Christian, he took Paul and Silas into his home and set food before them. And even if you think about how the book of Acts ends, it's with Paul in house arrest in Rome. And yet, you know what? He's somehow finding a way to use that home to show hospitality. Luke points that out. People keep coming over, and he's preaching the kingdom of God to them all day as they come into his home. And there's actually more. There's actually a lot more. If you keep studying, I really kept out a lot. There's a major emphasis throughout Luke and Acts on hospitality. And you know what? It's not just Luke and Acts either. I looked at this passage in Luke, and I'm like, something's going on. And then I looked at the rest of Luke and Acts, and I'm like, wow, this is bigger than I thought. And then I started looking at the letters of the New Testament. And at first, it didn't seem super promising because the word itself is only used 7 times. But then if you look at how it's used in the New Testament, you'll see that it's given a place of unusual importance. In fact, there's an author named Jonathan Lehman I was reading who pointed this out. He says, I wanted to know if the Bible says anything about hospitality. The easiest way to begin was by pulling out the concordance and looking up the New Testament occurrences for the word hospitality. Doing this, I only found 7 uses of the word in our English Bibles. or New Testament, really. But what I found sent me beyond a word search. Indeed, it sent me well beyond the way I had always thought about what it meant to be hospitable. And so you can start with the book of Romans. I'm going too fast, but write these down. I'm trying to prove something to you, like I actually want to mess with you a little and for us to take action. So it can't just be like, hey, Pastor Josh has this personality or he's just talking about this. You need to know this is what God says. Hear me? Romans 12, 13, toward the end, Paul spent all this time in the first 11 chapters laying out the gospel, and now he's starting to show us how it should transform our lives. And he begins in verses 1 through 2 by saying, in view of God's mercy, we should offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. Then in verses 3 through 8, he talks about doing that by using the gifts God's given us in the church. And then in verses 9 and following, he starts talking about qualities that should mark every Christian. And you know one of the first commands he gives? Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's how my translation puts it. But it literally means pursue hospitality. Pursue. The word implies continuous action. John MacArthur explains, the literal meaning of that phrase in the Greek is pursuing the love of strangers. In other words, we're not only to meet the needs of those people who come across our path, but are to look for opportunities to help. How important is hospitality to Paul? As someone else has written, apparently hospitality is a basic of the Christian faith. It's part of how we present our bodies as spiritual sacrifices. Next, we can go to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. In these passages, Paul's explaining the qualities that should characterize elders. We've got a bunch of men in Aspire now talking about eldership. This is a quality of elders. 1 Timothy 3, he says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And I'm not sure we can look at that and say the order of those qualities is important, but it's interesting at least that able to teach comes after hospitality. I heard someone describe this as the elder qualification we often forget. But a person is not qualified to be an elder if he's not hospitable or learning or seeking to be hospitable. I have a friend who wrote an article entitled Biblical Hospitality, the Qualification for Male Spiritual Leadership. Some of the early church leaders considered it so important. They said things like, it is so necessary, a lack of hospitality is a disqualifying sin. And it's not just an important qualification for elders. If you move on to 1 Timothy 5, Paul's talking about these older women who are supposed to set an example for younger women. And he's describing this list of widows the church was to maintain. But listen to the qualifications for someone to be put on that list. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Then one more, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. You maybe can turn there or at least listen really carefully. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand. Which is a big statement. The end of all things is at hand. And then he says, therefore. So the end of all things is at hand, therefore. What would you say? Peter says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Jonathan Lehman, if someone were to say to me, the world's ending soon, what are you going to do? I'm not confident that the first words out of my mouth would be, offer hospitality. By the same token, if someone said to me, how will God glorify himself through Christ? I'm not sure that the hospitality of God's people would make my list. But it did Paul's. It did Peter's. And it did the other writers of the New Testament as well. They may not have always used the word hospitality, but John has something to say about hospitality. 3 John is basically all about hospitality. James actually has a lot to say about hospitality. This was a big issue in the early church, a lot bigger than I think we think of it. I mean, we hear someone's not hospitable or we're not hospitable. What do we think? Not much, I'm guessing. Which is different than how it was in the Bible. I've been reading a lot on hospitality the past couple weeks, not just in the Bible, but from people writing about the Bible. And here's how some different writers have summarized it. As far as you go back in the history of God's people, one of the God-appointed duties of the righteous is hospitality. That was John Piper. Someone else has said, part of the picture of the New Testament Christian is that he's always ready to show hospitality and to do so with zeal and cheerfulness without expecting a reward. Another writer, in the New Testament, hospitality was a distinctive mark of Christians and Christian communities. This last one is deep. Hospitality was so deeply valued by early Christians that if they could observe how many inhospitable people claim to be Christians in our generation, they would probably ask, "Are you even Christians?" The idea that a Christian would never open his home, never share his food, never bring people into the warmth and grace of in Christ home life would be unthinkable to a first century Christian. In fact, you know, I was thinking, you look at the early church, there were a lot of issues in the early church. They were not perfect. That's part of why we have so many letters in the New Testament. But it seems pretty clear, one thing they definitely sought to do well was show hospitality to strangers. Here's how one author puts it. The early congregations distinguished themselves as communities that cared for poor people and strangers, especially strangers who were sick and destitute. In an early second century defense of the Christian faith, unbelievers, Aristides commended the Christians on the basis of their lives. They love one another, and from widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother, for they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. In another defense of the Christian faith, Justin Martyr described the Christian community's weekly practice of collecting offerings and depositing them with the leaders to help orphans and widows, and those who through sickness and other cause are in need, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, take care of all those who are in need. I was reading a lecture on, early Christian hospitality this week, where the author wrote about a bishop of Alexandria and the way he talked about the early church's response to a plague that hit the Eastern Empire in AD 250 in the city of Alexandria. And this is his description of the effects of that plague. He says, "The plague's so bad, now indeed all is lamentation. All men mourn and wailings resound throughout the city because of the number of dead and those that are dying day by day. For as it's written of the firstborn of the Egyptians, so also now there was a great cry, for there's not a house where there's not one dead, and would indeed that it were but one." But then following his description of the suffering that came as a result of that plague, here's what he writes about the response of the church. At all events of our brethren, what stands out most of all about our brothers is their exceeding love and affection for the brotherhood. And they were unsparing of themselves, and they clung to one another, visiting the sick without a thought as to the danger, ministering to them, tending to them in Christ, and so most gladly departed this life along with them, being infected with the disease from others, drawing upon themselves the sickness of their neighbors, and willingly taking over their pains. Many, when they had cared for and restored to health others, died themselves, thus transferring their death to themselves. So the early Christians were caring for those who were afflicted by the plague, even at great risk to their own lives. And in those days, they didn't really understand how disease was transmitted, and they didn't have any of the protective equipment that we might have. They were simply caring for the sick because that's what they had been commanded to do by Jesus. And the bishop, he contrasts that with how everybody else was acting. But the conduct of the unbeliever was the exact opposite. Even those who were in the first stages of disease, they thrust away and fled from their dearest. They would even cast them in the roads half dead and treat the unburied corpses as vile refuse in their attempts to avoid the spreading and contagion of the death plague, a thing which for all their devices, it was not easy for them to escape. The contrast stands out between Christians who took responsibility for the stranger as opposed to those who fled in fear and terror. Julian was the 4th century emperor. Julian the Apostate is what he came to be known. He instituted a welfare system to prevent more conversions to the church. He was seeing all these people converted that had something to do with the early Christian hospitality, and he didn't like it. Julian writes, "These impious Christians not only feed their own poor, but ours also. Welcoming them into their meals, they attract them as children are attracted with cakes." There's a great story about one of the early Christian martyrs named Polycarp, and the way he responded to the soldiers who came to take him away to be burned, he basically made a meal for them. He said, "You've come over to take me, I know. Let me make a meal for you before we go to be burned at the stake." He showed them hospitality, which is awesome. And yet, you know, I would imagine if we really started talking about what it would look like for us to be hospitable like that, it would be a little confusing, and we would have some objections, because the kind of hospitality we're talking about doesn't always make sense. And it might require us to do things that might make us feel uncomfortable. I mean, honestly, even waving at a stranger nowadays can feel uncomfortable. So trying to figure out how to show brotherly love to the stranger is going to force us to do things that go outside of our comfort zone. And it definitely did for the early church, and it would have for this Pharisee if he was going to listen to Jesus. So why? Why would we do this? That's number three. Why should we take what Jesus and his followers say about hospitality seriously? And for the sake of time, I'm only going to highlight one reason from Luke 14. Though if you come this evening, we're going to talk about some other reasons as well, and you can bring your objections and we can have fun, but we're going to keep talking about this issue tonight. And I would really love if some of you would come, because I want us to think together about how to do this. But for now, the reason I'll highlight that love for the stranger is important is because sacrificial brotherly love for these kind of people actually takes faith. And that's what the Pharisees were missing. And so it's tempting, as we talk about hospitality, to think of it as merely doing nice things for people you don't know. If we were to think about it just as an ethical issue, we might think bad people don't show hospitality, good people do. I want to be a good person, so I should show hospitality. But it's about something bigger than that, ultimately. It's about worship. So what does hospitality have to do with God? That's the question that we have to ask to understand biblical hospitality and why it's important. And it has to do with worship. Because hear me now, there are different ways we can worship God. For example, one way we worship God is by gathering together with other believers and engaging in singing, studying God's word, and fellowship. A second way we worship God is by actively seeking to love our neighbor, love the stranger, and obey God's commands in our relationships with people around us. And a third way we worship God is through faith, believing his promises, worshiping from our heart, worshiping in the spirit. Now, if you take those three ways of worshiping God, which is the most important? Obviously, faith, the heart, trusting God's promises, the inner man worshiping through faith is the most important. Because if you take saving faith out, you stop worshiping God. Going to church or doing good without trusting in Christ is not good at all. It's idolatry. It makes worship of self instead of God. But what about the other two, you know? Worshiping God through external religious activity, or worshiping God through loving one's neighbor, through mercy, through compassion, through hospitality, and all of that? Which of those is most important? And that's not a good question, because they're both important, because God commands both. But as you read the Gospels, you'll notice when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he keeps telling them things like he's telling them in Luke 14. In fact, there's another place where he says, "Don't you know God desires mercy, not sacrifice?" Which is a shocking statement. Think about that. And one reason Jesus puts such a big emphasis on worshiping God by showing hospitality and mercy and pinpointing this here in Luke 14 the way he is because it didn't take faith in God's promises for the Pharisees to engage in public acts of worship, because they were getting stuff right now for doing that, like lots of honor. And so Jesus is identifying the hard issue for the Pharisee. If you really believe God will exalt the humble, then you need to demonstrate that faith by actually humbling yourself. And here is a very specific, real-life way you can do that. When you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so faith is the first and main reason for hospitality. This is a way to worship God that demonstrates you are putting all your hope in God's promises. And you can see that in the contrast Jesus makes in verse 12 and 14. Don't invite these people, because you'll be repaid right now. But invite these people, because they can't repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, do things now for what God promises is going to happen after you die and rise from the dead. Which is a different way to think and requires actual faith. And you know, I think we can press on the type of faith it would require for the Pharisee to do this even more specifically, because I don't think Jesus is just saying here, be hospitable as a way to show you believe in the resurrection, but even more specifically, as a way of demonstrating that you believe in me. In other words, I think Jesus chooses this particular way of demonstrating faith for the Pharisee because of what was happening in the context. Because you remember, Jesus is being rejected by the Pharisees and other religious leaders, all the honorable people. And he's being accepted and welcomed by who in Luke? The outsider and the outcast. That's like a major theme. You can tell the story of Luke this way, actually. I think Luke wants you to. He frames his gospel this way. You know, Luke's the only gospel writer who describes Jesus' coming to earth as a visitation from God. So the incarnation is being like God coming to visit the earth. And one reason he does that is because the question is whether or not he's going to be shown hospitality. So if you think even about his birth, how does it start? There's no room for him in the inn. And so who's going to show him hospitality? Clearly not everyone. And a lot of Luke, we find people you would expect to show him hospitality don't. Like the first time Luke shows us Jesus preaching, his own hometown rejects him and runs him out of town. And it's interesting reading Luke, because Luke seems to stress Jesus being dependent on hospitality as he tells the story. He has no place to lay his head, you remember? And so even when he sends his apostles out, he deliberately makes them dependent on hospitality. They go out as guests with nothing to different communities in Israel. And Jesus is very clear, you can't take anything with you. Why? Because he wanted to make his messengers dependent on hospitality. And whether or not the community was going to be blessed or judged had to do with whether they showed them hospitality or not. And a lot of them didn't, especially not important people. But in the middle of all that, there were people who did receive Jesus, welcome him, and they were usually unlikely people. Even from the beginning, it was the shepherds. And later, of course, there's tax collectors and sinners. And over, Luke highlights the surprising people who are welcoming Jesus. Pretty much the final story in Luke before Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time is about someone named Zacchaeus showing Jesus hospitality. The first story of discipleship really in Luke is Levi, the tax collector, and the hospitality there. And the last story before he enters Jerusalem is of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, showing Jesus hospitality. And as they show Jesus hospitality, it's like the roles are reversed and Jesus goes from guest to host and he ends up showing them God's hospitality, like he does with Zacchaeus. He says, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And this is just a beautiful way of appreciating the Gospel of Luke. And in Jesus, God shows hospitality by coming to earth to visit. And the people who welcome him and show him hospitality are blessed by being made part of God's great eternal plan to show his hospitality forever in his kingdom. And if you think about the way Luke describes the kingdom, he's always talking about it as this big party God's putting on, this feast. He even says a shocking thing in one part of Luke where he talks about the king, the master, serving his servants at that feast. And so here in Luke 14, Jesus is talking to this Pharisee who assumes he's going to be at the party, and that everyone around him that he's invited is going to be at that party. And that's why he's having them over. And yet Jesus is saying, no, actually. If you look at verse 15, Luke says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, this man's hearing Jesus and he's still thinking it's going to be great. We're all going to be part of the kingdom. And Jesus is like, no, don't think that. And he tells this story about a king sending out an invitation to a banquet, and the people you would expect to come all made excuses. And so the king gets angry and he says, okay, you go get the poor, you go get the crippled, you go get the blind, you go get the lame. They're going to be the ones I show hospitality to. And that's literally what happened when Jesus came to the earth. And so why does Jesus tell the ruler of the Pharisee to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind then? Because it's a clear demonstration of faith and repentance, because those are the kinds of people who were receiving Jesus and were going to enjoy God's eternal hospitality. And inviting people like that to his house was going to be a statement. It was going to be a very specific way for that Pharisee to say, you know what? I'm not assuming that I deserve the kingdom. And I'm not siding with the people who are exalting themselves anymore, because I do believe Jesus is the Messiah. And so I want to imitate him, and I want to feast with the kinds of people who are showing him hospitality and who God wants to show eternal hospitality to. Hopefully that makes sense for you. If it doesn't, if that's like one of those things, again, where I went too fast and you didn't see it all, that's there in Luke. Come tonight. You can push me to try to be more clear. But basically, the reason we should be hospitable people has to do with the fact that we serve a hospitable God. The gospel is the ultimate example of hospitality. And we want to respond to God's hospitality by being hospitable like he is, by loving the stranger who has nothing to give us. I mean, as we take a step in faith to love someone we normally wouldn't, we're saying, I believe this is how God loved me through Jesus. So it requires effort. But sure, God became man. It's going to make my life more difficult. Yes, like I said, God became man. It's going to have a cost and maybe be risky. Yes, again, God became man and died on a cross. It's not going to help me right now. I'm not going to benefit from it. Yes, I believe I'm going to be raised from the dead because of Jesus. Like nothing else, the gospel motivates us to be hospitable people. The ultimate act of hospitality was when Jesus Christ died for sinners to make everyone who believes a member of the family of God. And so we're no longer strangers. We're no longer enemies. God's given us a home, and he's made us part of his family. We believe that. We worship him for that, and we want to become like the one we worship. Now, how? How? Fourth question. And truth is, I don't have time to give you a good answer to that question. But I've got about 5 to 10 ways we can talk about tonight. But maybe start by asking, do you believe hospitality is an obedience issue? Do you believe it's as important as all these other people? And I'm saying the Bible says it is. And then ask God, if you do believe that, to help you identify ways you can show love to his people or to people as a way to demonstrate your faith and to help strangers become part of his family. And start with your heart. Ask God, give me a heart that actually loves these people. As you're praying, why don't you start praying for the people you don't know very well? As you come to church, there are lots of strangers here. We live in a culture that's really broken when it comes to relationships. So there's lots of strangers all around us all the time. So ask the Lord, even as you come to church, help me be willing to take a step of faith and love someone that I normally wouldn't. And as you're out there in the world, at Starbucks, wherever, looking around, talk to God and ask God, help me not be afraid of the stranger. Help me not be neutral to the stranger. Help me not be going through my life just focused on me and what I have to get done. Help me to care about these people around me and be open to opportunities to show your love. Mission trips are a kind of hospitality, actually, just so you know. Being involved in a short-term missions trip is a great way to show hospitality. And then I think this would be a great thing for us to talk about as a church, as friends, in this culture right now. What would it look like in this American culture to be hospitable people? Because I think it can be a little confusing, since a lot of people don't seem to want us to love them. So this should be an issue of discipleship. Like, how do we do it? We need to disciple one another in how to love the stranger. Some of you who are really good at this, help us. I know I'm personally still working this through here in America. I found it a lot easier to know what to do in Africa. This is one of the reasons we started foster care here, because we think this is so important, loving the stranger. But I would love to talk with you about how we can help each other be hospitable like Jesus. Because imagine us practicing hospitality like this. Starting here, coming to church and this being a place where strangers are continually becoming good friends. Imagine us caring for each other like family. Imagine a group of people that did not show partiality to those who seem like they have it together. Imagine it being normal to have people you don't know into your homes. Imagine Christians giving and living below their means so they can invest in people they don't know. Imagine us knowing our neighbors enough to be of earthly and spiritual good. Imagine a world where we each by name know someone who's living in poverty and we feel tied to them and we actually live differently because of it. I've been thinking about that a lot with some of my friends back in Africa. It's on my heart a lot. Do I feel for them? Do I feel tied to them? Imagine us caring about the good of churches in impoverished, difficult areas without resources as much as we care about our own. That this church that doesn't have a building in wherever that we love, these people, we want them to have a building as much as we want to have a building. Imagine us getting together and thinking hard and creatively about how to show love to lonely people Imagine the church being known for its genuine and generous and sacrificial love for people we have no reason besides Jesus to care about. That's going to take a work of God in all of our hearts. So let's pray that God would make this dream happen.